Sheila Zielinski Show, the only show to give you the truth behind the headlines, prophecy, and the deeper things of God. Now, here is your host, Sheila Zielinski.
Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Sheila Zielinski Show this Thursday, December 1st. First day of December 2016. Boy, we're so close to 2017, aren't we? I'd originally planned to have a guest on, but I'm actually glad it didn't work out for timing and scheduling, because there's been a message that's been on my heart for quite a few weeks. And so today I'm going to teach on a message that I think will bless you very much, and that is the revelation of the cross. I really feel like this is a right now word, so I think you'll be very blessed by this. Where I'm going to start off here is think about this public humiliation, and especially on a worldwide basis, that's a trauma that many people never get over. There's no way to describe it. Perhaps what I heard some time ago might come close to explaining it. Every ounce of skin pulled from one's body with every nerve exposed. And maybe that's a physical way to explain that of which I'm speaking. Then on top of that, when one has failed, despite doing everything that one knows to do not to fail, and is left with only confusion. And the Lord is never the author of confusion. The situation quickly becomes unbearable. In such a situation, regrettably and sadly, everyone else knows why you failed, and they are quick to voice their opinion. But the truth is, they don't know. I have come to find out that most of the modern Christian church has very little idea how to live for God. Oh, we can definitely be saved without knowing how to properly live for the Lord, but one most definitely cannot walk in victory without knowing how to live for God. And I realize that statement, not knowing how to live for God, it sounds somewhat oversimplistic, doesn't it? One would think that every Christian would automatically know how to live for God, but the truth is they do not. And if someone doesn't understand the message of the cross, even as it was given to us by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, then simply put, such a believer does not know how to live for God. Now, the following is a little illustration, but I think it bears repeating. A young man and his wife, raised in poverty in Ireland, had scrimped and saved for years to purchase a ticket to the United States. They wanted so much to immigrate to this country. They desired it more than anything. There was no opportunity where they were, so they desired above everything else to come to the land they'd learned so much about, the United States of America. They scraped together enough funds to purchase the least expensive ticket on a ship going to America. The voyage was almost over, and one of the stewards on the ship happened to walk by their little cabin. And again, they had the least accommodating quarters. The door was open, so he stopped to chat with them for a few moments. He saw crumbs on the bed and asked what it was. The man said, "That's our lunch." The steward retorted by saying, "What do you mean your lunch?" The man answered, "Yes, that's our lunch. We had enough money for passage, but we didn't have any money left over for food, so we packed what little we could, and now it's getting stale and very difficult to eat." The steward stood there looking at them for a few moments, and he said, "Do you mean to say that you've been eating this type of food the entire voyage?" The man said, "Yes, we didn't have money for anything else." The steward looked at them and said, "The ticket you purchased also paid for your food. In fact, there are several restaurants on this ship and you have access to all of them. You can eat all the food you like as many times a day as you desire." The man and his wife stood there looking at the steward and said, "You mean to tell us that the tickets we purchased also paid for our food, which means we've been needlessly eating this stale bread? That's exactly what I mean, the steward answered. This little illustration describes very well, I think, the plight of most Christians. The ticket that Jesus Christ purchased for us at Calvary's cross pays for everything. But the truth is, most Christians, even though they have more abundant life, simply aren't enjoying more abundant life. In other words, due to a paucity of understanding as it regards the cross of Christ, which is the means by which Jesus gives us everything, most Christians, even preachers, they don't know how to live for God. And as a result, our spiritual life, which flows into every other aspect of our being, is so much less than what it ought to be. I've said this before. We are living so far below our inheritance. And people don't know how to pray either, which is, of course, why it was so important to Carl and I to write the book Power Prayers. People don't know how to pray. They don't know how to use their authority. They don't know how to use dominion. They're living far below what it ought to be. And when believers come to preachers seeking help, most of the time the preacher doesn't know what to tell them. I'm going to give you an example from my own experience, which I feel would be typical of that which happens untold numbers of times each day, probably all around the world. Years ago, I went to a service which I've been invited to. And after the service, scores of people gathered around to shake hands, and so many were so kind. And after most of the crowd had thinned out, a young lady walked up to me and said, "Sister Sheila, I need your help." I looked at her. Her eyes were full of tears, which instantly told me that she was dead serious. She went on to state how she'd been saved for some time and baptized with the Holy Spirit, but then she added, "Sheila, I'm fighting homosexuality." She went on to say, "I'm doing everything I know how to get victory, but I'm failing and I don't know what to do." And then she asked, "Can you help me?" And at that time, I didn't understand God's prescribed order of victory like I do now. So I told her what every preacher tells everyone in a situation where you're battling something. And I concluded with, "Well, you've got to try harder." And I'll never forget the haunting look in her eyes. She looked at me, she nodded her head, and she said, "I'll try." But you know what? Deep down in my heart, I knew that what I told her wasn't sufficient. But at the time, I really did not know the answer. And most modern preachers today, they'll give you the same advice that I gave that woman. Or else they'll state, "You need professional help." That's become the mantra for most modern churches. "You need some psychological help." There is no help from that source, let me assure you. And James answered that directly when he said, "Glory not, boast not, and lie not against the truth." That's basically saying, if we do boast of anything other than the cross, then we're lying, pure and simple. Galatians 6:14, look that up. Any wisdom that claims salvation or victory in any way or manner other than the cross of Calvary, that's not wisdom. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. Whatever its appeal, if it's not the cross, it's of Satan. And this covers the whole gambit of humanistic psychology and humanism, plus anything that's devised by men and even demons. Look at the doctrines of demons out there. There is one answer for humanity. And you know what that is? It's the cross of Christ. Well, let me say it in another way. The only thing standing between mankind and the judgment of God is the cross of Christ. The only solution is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is a source of everything that we receive from God. And the cross is the means by which these things are given unto us. You know, functioning in a particular denomination for many years, I heard preachers say over and over again, "Sin's a choice. All people have to do," this is the rhetoric that continues, "is to simply say no and walk away." Is it that simple? No, it's not. That's like me telling the lady, "Try harder." Paul said, "For that which I do, I allow not." In other words, I understand not. These are not the words of an unsaved man, as some claim, but a believer who is trying. There's that word I told her, "Try harder." Trying and failing. And he goes on to say, "For what I would, that do I not." It's referring to the obedience he wants to render to Jesus, but fails. Why? Well, as Paul explained, the believer is married to Jesus Christ, but is being unfaithful to Christ by spiritually cohabitating with the law. That means the Holy Spirit will not help such a person, which guarantees failure. Listen to what he says here. But what I hate, that do I. That sin in his life, which he doesn't want to do, and in fact hates, but he finds himself unable to stop. Unfortunately, due to the fact of not understanding the cross, as it refers to sanctification, this is the plight of most Christians. I think there's three things that characterize every person who's truly born again. The believer loves the Lord, they love the Word of God, and they hate sin. Yes, sin is a matter of choice. The choice is, do we function God's way, or do we function in a way devised by ourselves or other men? That's the choice. But sadly, most believers, including preachers, they don't function according to God's manner of victory, either because of ignorance of the Word or rank unbelief. And regrettably, I think in probably most cases, unbelief is the problem. After Paul was saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit, he set out to live for the Lord, thinking that he could now keep the Ten Commandments. But to his dismay, he found that he couldn't. The message of the cross is actually the meaning of the new covenant. It's that to which the old covenant strained, and it's the pivot point of the entirety of the Word of God. In other words, the entirety of the Bible is the story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that meaning of the new covenant, the meaning of the cross, was given to the Apostle Paul, the meaning of which he gave to us in those 14 epistles. So unless a person really understands that meaning, you cannot successfully live for God. So if the great apostle Paul couldn't properly live for God without knowing and practicing this great truth, the truth of the cross, well then how in the world do we think that we can do what he was not able to do? I've heard many preachers attempt to pass off the 7th chapter of Romans as Paul's experience before he was saved. No, the 7th chapter of Romans is the experience of the Apostle Paul after he had come to Christ and after he'd been baptized with the Holy Spirit. In fact, this experience of the Apostle of spiritual failure probably lasted for several years. This wasn't probably a one-and-done thing. At least that's my opinion. And there's something else I think we got to get here, beginning with this 7th chapter of Romans, verse 7. And I think it's this. If Paul is trying to live for God by any means other than God's prescribed order, he will fail. And that goes for us. The truth most good Christians are stating in their heart of hearts is, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The Lord, through the apostle, has given us the key to the grandest and most wonderful life. This life is imparted by Jesus Christ. As I stated, Christ is the source of this life, and the cross is the means by which he gave it to us. You know, a lot of people just think, oh, well, you know, it's when it comes to the cross, it's just respecting salvation. And people don't really understand it. Yes, the cross refers to our salvation and our sanctification, but people try to add stuff to it. It's not the cross plus, it's the cross. And we have to get a revelation of that. This is so important what it says here in 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. This tells us in no uncertain terms that the cross of Christ must always be the emphasis of the message, not plus. And you know, Paul's not knocking water baptism, but rather stating that nothing should be the emphasis except the cross of Christ. And regrettably, most of these modern pastors, these Pied Piper pastors, they're holding up a lot of other things as the answer, even water baptism, the Lord's Supper, or memorizing scriptural text, or you've got the purpose-driven life in this whole humanistic psychology as the answer. No, especially the last part, that whole humanistic psychology, scrap that whole thing. Is water baptism important? Absolutely. Baptized in the Holy Spirit as evidenced by speaking in tongues? Absolutely. Those things in their own right are proper. They're excellent and they're going to be a tremendous blessing, as should be obvious. But to try to make them function in a manner that God never intended, that's not going to bring the desired results. The problem here is sin. And guess what? The cross of Christ is the only answer for that problem. Paul also said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What a great contrast with the priests under the Levitical system who never sat down because their work was never completed. The work of Christ was a finished work and needed no repetition. It goes on to say there, from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. These enemies are Satan and all the fallen angels and demonic spirits, plus all who follow Satan. Listen to this, for by one offering he has perfected forever them who are sanctified. Everything you need is found in the cross. We're told in these verses that there's only one sacrifice for sin, one means of cleansing, one means of expiation, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. But there also, Paul is saying what the problem is, and we have to understand that the admonition given by him in the sixth chapter of Romans is for the believer. It's not for the unbelievers, for they don't even know what he's talking about. So he tells us, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's saying just because grace is greater than sin doesn't mean that the believer has a license to sin. He goes on, God forbid, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, he sets out there right there to tell us there's a prescribed order of victory, and he begins at the problem, and the problem is sin. And then emphatically tells us verses 3 right through 5 there that the cross of Christ is a solution to that dilemma, and in fact, the only solution. There's no other solution. In today's church, they don't even talk about sin because it might offend somebody. When do you hear the word repent in a church nowadays? A lot of times, even in churches, I've heard people tell me that in churches, the pastor is claiming pretty much that if a person's a believer, sin's no longer a problem. And then I've heard this ridiculous thing that if the preacher mentions sin, well, that'll create a sin consciousness in the heart and the life of the believer, causing him to sin. Really? Oh, so just never mention the word sin. Okay, that works, doesn't it? It is kind of hard to tell someone how to have victory over sin if one doesn't mention sin. How foolish can we be? The first thing we have to understand is repentance, as much as it's needed and even demanded by the Lord, is still not deliverance. And that's the reason that individuals who truly love God, but they don't understand the cross, they repent over and over again. And most of the time it's for the same problem. Whatever that problem is, their repentance is truthful and it's honest and sincere and it's even scriptural. It's genuine and real. But unless the believer understands the message of the cross, they're just going to find themselves committing the same sin over and over again, despite that previous repentance. Now, many will look at such a thing and claim the repentance wasn't genuine. Guess what? That's wrong. The scripture's clear. The Holy Spirit, through John the Beloved, said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What does it say? If we confess our sins, He, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And God's always true to His own nature and His promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All, not some. All sin was remitted for on the basis of the satisfaction offered for the demands of God's holy law when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. So how do we keep His commandments? Because after all, it says, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So how do we keep His commandments? There's no argument that we're supposed to keep the commandments. But the question is, how can it be done? The commandments being spoken constitutes the entirety of the Word of God. It's to be obeyed. And if it is obeyed, very positive results will follow. But again, I ask the question, how can this be done? Many think that the act of salvation, and I refer to being born again, instantly gives a person the ability to keep the commandments. Others think that the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which is always accompanied by speaking with other tongues, is what gives us the power. In fact, most Pentecostals, I grew up in the Pentecostal church, believe this, and it's wrong. Victory over sin, that's what we're talking about here, it's not gained by the baptism with the Holy Spirit, nor any of the gifts of the Spirit. Don't misunderstand. These things are tremendously important and powerful. But just because one speaks in tongues that doesn't mean that the person walks in victory. Most Spirit-filled believers, in fact, who are truly Spirit-filled, are not having a life of victory over sin. In fact, the very opposite is happening. And despite the fact that they're desperately trying not to fail, the sin nature is exactly what it says. It refers to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden and how their very nature became that of sin. When Adam and Eve fell, they fell from a position of total God connection down to the very far lower level of just total, well, they went from God consciousness to self-consciousness. Their very nature became one of sin, iniquity, and transgression. In other words, it's the nature of the unredeemed to do wrong, to sin, to fail the Lord, to disobey. In fact, before conversion, the unredeemed person is totally and completely ruled by the sin nature, 24 hours a day. And even our flesh man wars all the time with our spirit man. Jesus did not die spiritually on the cross. He wasn't a lost sinner. He wasn't born again as sinners are born again. The truth is, Jesus never sinned. He was without sin. And on the cross, he didn't take our sin. He took our penalty for sin, even though he had no sin. And the major problem when it comes to appropriating that is unbelief. Most people don't believe that Jesus addressed every problem at the cross, every sin, every perversion, every debauchery, and as well, he defeated Satan and the power over darkness. Now, if people believed fully that Jesus won total victory at the cross and over every sin and every perversion, well, they wouldn't be referring you to a psychologist, let me tell you that. Think about what Paul said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's pertaining to the law of Moses, which was God's standard of righteousness that man couldn't reach. You break one, you break them all, remember? The law is against us because we're not able, just innately, intrinsically, we're not able to keep its precepts no matter how hard we try. Jesus nailed the law to the cross. The law with all its decrees, it was abolished in Jesus' death. It was crucified with him, essentially. And having spoiled principalities and powers, pretty much Satan and all of his henchmen, were defeated at the cross by Jesus atoning for all sin. Sin was the legal right Satan had to hold man in captivity. So with all sin atoned, he has no more legal right to hold anyone in bondage. I didn't say he doesn't hold people in bondage. I says he has no more legal right. Jesus made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That triumph is complete. Again, not plus. It's complete. And it was done for us, meaning that we can now walk in the power and perpetual victory due to what Jesus did on the cross. But if Jesus won total victory at the cross, then how can Satan continue to hold you in bondage? It's a good question. What do I think? I think when it comes to being in bondage, it's because people don't accept what Jesus has done for them. Again, most Christians, trust me, I get the emails, I get the phone calls. They're living in complete spiritual bondage in one way or the other. So if Jesus took away Satan's legal right to hold anyone in captivity, why are people in captivity? Well, it's the unbelieving believer. I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but it's a believer who doesn't really believe. If a believer is going to have the benefits of that which Jesus died, their faith must be exclusively in Jesus and the cross and all of what was done there. When you become so madly in love with Jesus Christ, you don't even want to sin for one second. It's kind of like all this man-devised, man-concocted religion. In so much as religion is devised by man, it is that which God can never accept. Salvation originates with God. Man has nothing to do with it. Any kind of doctrine which pertains to anything other than faith in Jesus Christ is in effect stating that what Jesus did is insufficient. It's got to have something added. That's a gross insult to Jesus. Sometime back, a pastor said, oh, we've got major problems that are facing man that because the Bible doesn't address, well, the Bible's outdated. It's dusty. We need to update things. We got to get a cooler hipster. Oh, and that reminds me, boy, you've got to see this. There's a new nativity. It's called the Hipster Nativity Set. Can you believe that? It's got baby Jesus wearing a beanie. Joseph has taken a selfie. I've got to post that picture on my Facebook because it is just such an atrocity. It's the hipster nativity set. They've got the bebop and hip-hop and yo-yo cool wise man. In fact, it's probably transgender Joseph. I'm surprised Mary isn't wearing a hijab, but that's a whole other show. But it goes back to this whole thing that modern man is facing problems that the Bible doesn't address. So we have to have the help of humanistic psychology along with the Bible. There's a nice pairing, isn't it? Bible plus. We don't need the Bible plus. The Word of God is His inerrant, infallible Word. We don't need anything added to it. And that becomes the problem when arrogant man tries to add stuff. What does Revelation say? Do not add anything to this. And the cross of Jesus is really the dividing line between the true church and the apostate church. And so beware, because when people add little subtleties other than the cross, again, the cross plus, Jesus plus, well, Paul answered that, didn't he? He said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And he went on to say, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is the mighty act where God, through the Holy Spirit, discloses to a person's mind that which can't be understood without some kind of divine intervention. And that means that basically everything else, aside from what Jesus did at the cross, all of man's schemes, concoctions, devices, ideas have to be discarded. How arrogant. Man doesn't enjoy hearing that, because people go around and say, oh, I know who I am in Christ. You need to know who Christ is in you, because it's not about anything that you can do. It's about what Jesus can do through you. Victory is through Jesus. It's through the cross. The cross opened up the throne of God to sinful man and did so by making man clean through that shed blood of the Lamb. And that cross makes possible total victory in every way. It makes possible total understanding of the Word of God. It opens up the way for the Holy Ghost to abide with believers permanently and forever. And it made possible the coming dominion of Jesus Christ over the entirety of the world. And you know what else it did? It opened the door into the very presence of God. When God looks at us, He doesn't see sinful man. He sees Jesus Christ superimposed over us. Over 100 times, Paul uses the term in Jesus Christ or in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all things that we receive from God. And that cross is the means by which these things are given us. It is so wonderful to know that we have the same power through the Holy Ghost working within our lives, all made possible by what happened there at the cross of Calvary, which raised Christ from the dead. Paul said, and I close with this, but if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He who raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit who dwells in you. We have the same power in us through the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and it is available to us only in the premise of the cross and our faith in that sacrifice. I thank you for listening to this message. We will see you tomorrow. God bless you.